Well, if you know anything about me, I love movies. Now, I don't like to watch a lot of movies, but the ones I like, I seem to watch over and over and over again. And one of those movies is The Shawshank Redemption. It's a story about a man by the name of Andy Dufresne who was wrongly accused of killing his wife and her lover. And he's in prison, and I won't tell you the story and how it ends and all that other good stuff, but and partly down towards the end of the movie, he makes a statement to one of his friends, Red. And he says, and I quote, "Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." What is hope? What is hope? Hope, according to the Greek, means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, confidence, or faith. In the Hebrew, it means that thing I long for. Hope is something that we can't see, but we look forward to it. In fact, if you're a young person, if you're a kid, or a young, I say kid, no, if you're 3, 4, 5 years old, I'm sure you hope for your parents to take you to go get some ice cream. If you're a young adult, maybe you're hoping someday to find that true love and your soulmate. If you're an adult, you're hoping for the day that you can retire. And if you're an elderly person and you're already past that point, you're hoping to wake up without having any pain the next day. But we all are hoping for something. Hope is actually a part of the armor of God. It's the helmet of salvation. It's what we put on our mind. It's what we think about. In our message today, we're going to talk about this hope and why it's so important. Because it's something that we have to have continually on our minds. As we heard in the opening prayer, we don't live in very good times right now, do we? The dictionary definition for hope means to desire with expectation of fulfillment, one that gives promise for the future. Because we don't hope for something bad, do we? We hope for something good. We're looking for something better. And I think it's safe to say all of us in this room today are desperately seeking and hoping and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Looking forward to that seventh trumpet when he returns, because we live in a world that is desperately wicked. Before that time comes, though, we do have to be here. Christ says that we're going to leave you here in this world, but he gives us his spirit to help us get through it. The title of my message today is Why Do We Need Hope? Why do we need hope? We're going to go through some eye-opening statistics today. We're going to look at a couple of stories in the Bible about how others have lived through similar to the times that we're living in today. And then finally see why hope is so vital for our race to God's kingdom. So let's start our journey as any good journey would begin. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." I think we had a sermon about this just a few weeks ago by Mr. Hanaway. Man was made in God's image. We were made in the image of God. God wasn't made in our image. We're to be like God, act like Him, think like Him. He says, "Let them have dominion." That word dominion means to rule or to reign over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God gave us something very special. He gave us dominion and rule over the world, over everything that he made. And in verse 31, he says the following, "Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good." It wasn't okay. It wasn't just good. It was very good. Very, very good. There was nothing evil or wicked about it. Man was put here to take care of the earth, and then something happened. Something changed. You go and you read in Genesis chapter 2, God told man, you can have anything in the garden except for one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't want you to have it. Pick up the story in verse 4, Genesis 3, verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now this is right after God told Adam and Eve, don't touch it. Don't go near it. Stay away from it. I think Mr. Wendt gave a sermon on this last week. Don't touch it. Don't go near it. You're going to die. And the serpent says, you won't. "For God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Only God knows what's best for us. And Eve thought, well, God's not being fair. He's keeping something from me. You mean I could be like him? I can know something that God knows? I better try this out. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable will make one wise. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. She took its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. They were both opened. It was at that moment in time that man decided what was right and what was wrong. What was good and what was evil. How's that worked out for us so far? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, because that serpent, the devil, the one that deceived Eve, hates us. He took over control at that moment. That's a deadly combination when we have human beings that think they know what's right and wrong, and a being that is extremely powerful in nature to be able to deceive us and twist us and manipulate us and put things in front of us to tempt us. 2 Corinthians 4:4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." Satan has blinded our minds. And if you think that if you thought that, hey, you know, if I was in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, you would have. Because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every day we choose the wrong fruit of the tree. And we decide what's best for us. And Satan's there to kind of encourage us and kind of prompt us along. But he's blinding our eyes. And he says, "Lest the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." He does not want us to have a relationship with God. He doesn't want us to choose good because he didn't. He chose wrong. He had his choice at the beginning. And you know, Satan's been perfecting his craft since the beginning of time. Let me tell you, he's getting better at it every single day. Some of the tricks that he used works, and some he's developing some new skills. And we know that in Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And ultimately, we have the final decision on what decisions are made. He could put it out there in front of us, but it's our choice to make. And how are we doing with those choices? Let's go to 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And let's see, what kind of decisions have we made since then? We're painting a picture today about hope and why we need it. And we're going to go through the stories and see just how it started and where it's headed. 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said, "Look, you're old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Samuel, we want to be just like everybody else. Because we can't see God, but we could see whoever's going to be in charge. Look at all the nations. They have somebody. We want that. But this thing displeased Samuel when he said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." We've rejected God. This world has pushed God away. Look at the violence that's happening in our schools and in the streets and in our cities and our communities. We've chosen the wrong path, and we are now paying the consequences for it. Samuel, verse 10, told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king, and he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will rule over you." You want a king, everybody? This is how it's going to be. This is how your leaders are going to treat you. And I want you to notice the number of times the word "his" is mentioned here. "He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots, to be his horsemen, and some of them will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and he will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots." For his own gain, the governments of this world are doing the same thing. They're doing it for their own gain. They don't care about you. But the people said, "We want a king just like everybody else." "He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give them to his officers and servants." Don't we see this today? For those of you that work and get a paycheck, I wish they would just take a tenth of my money. Because it's a lot more than that. Why do we need hope? "And he will take your male servants and your female servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants." We're all servants to someone else besides God when we let that happen. And this world is not ruled by, it's ruled by God ultimately, but Satan is the one that's in control right now. And God is allowing him to do the things that he needs to do during this time. This isn't the time yet for us. But I want you to notice verse 18. He says, verse 18, "And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Brethren, God is not a genie in a bottle. God's not there when times are just bad and we only go to him when things are bad. And that's what this world is doing. Look at 9/11. Everybody went to church on 9/11, 9/12. And then after that, went downhill. God says, "I don't want to hear you because you haven't chosen me. You're not following me. You're not obeying me." What kind of decisions has that bore for us today? I told you I was going to give you some statistics. This is just a general Google search. In 1942, the average cost of a new home was $3,800. The average wages was $1,900. Cost for a gallon of gas, anybody want to guess? 15 cents. 15 cents. And the price of a new car was a whopping $920. In 1962, the cost of a new home went up to $12,500. The average income was $5,500. Cost of the gallon of gas was 28 cents, and a new car was $31.25. In 1982, this is just 40 years ago, the cost of a new home was $82,000. Average income was $21,000. Gas was 91 cents a gallon, and the new car, well, that cost you about $8,000. Ah, the good old days, right? Now, we thought back then that was a lot of money. 2002, $228,000 for a new home, $42,000 for your average income, and gas was $1.61. Today, the average cost of a new home is almost $400,000. Average income, $53,000. Now, if you put that in perspective, back in 1942, you made half of what it would cost you to buy a new home. Today, I'm not a mathematician, but you'd have to make $200,000 just to be able to keep up with that inflation to buy yourself that $400,000 house. And of course, we know what gas is today, almost $5 a gallon. $1 today buys you 61% of what you could have bought just 20 years ago. And according to the balance.com website, we are $30 trillion in debt. And I hate to break the news to you, but it's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. We're talking today about hope. We're looking forward to the future, to the return of Jesus Christ. Are we keeping that in the forefront of our minds as the helmet of salvation as we go towards our walk with God every day? Let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17. Christ makes a very interesting statement, and he talks about how things are going to be before he returns. Luke 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. So he makes a statement here and says, he compares the time of Noah to how things are going to be here at the time of the end. And brethren, we are at the time of the end. This is, well, we're closer today than we were yesterday, that's for sure. But look around. God's comparing the times of Noah to today. And we're going to get into this a little bit deeper here in a few minutes. But he says they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Life was just going on as normal. God wasn't in the picture. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So we know he was out there every day telling the people, repent, change. You need to change your evil ways. There's a flood coming. It says, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You think that by the time that raindrops started coming, do you think people started running back to Noah and trying to get into the ark? Absolutely. But it was too late then. Jesus is drawing the correlation, brethren, to the way that it was then to how it is now. Because he is coming back. Will we be ready? Will we be ready for when he returns? Are we getting ourselves prepared today? Verse 28, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, they partied, they played, they had a good time. God was not in the picture. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It was too late. And that's how it's going to be when Christ returns. Those are the things that are leading up to the time when he comes back. And don't we see that today? Even so will it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then he makes the comment in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Let's go back to Genesis 6. So let's look at the days of Noah. This is very important to understand. As we build towards our message today on hope, on why it's so important that Christ returns, why it's so important that we come out of this world, that we don't get entrapped by it, because it's so easy. It's easy to go that broad way. God said that path is narrow, it's hard, it's difficult. He said few are going to find it. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Remember the knowledge of the tree of good and evil? Well, good just got thrown out the window. Remember Jesus said the way that things were with Noah's time is how it's going to be when he returns? Are we seeing any good today in this world? The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. What a sad statement. After who knows how many years, millions, billions, trillions of years of planning, that it grieved God that he even made man. He says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry I've made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God. Noah walked with God, a preacher of righteousness. Dropping down to verse 11. It says, the earth also was corrupt. And that word corrupt means to make evil, to break down morally, or to be degenerate. Again, just like the times of Noah, so it will be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. And the earth was filled with violence. That word violence means wrong or unjust gain or unrighteousness. There is no righteousness in this world today. Everybody does what they seem is best in their own eyes. We can't fall into that same trap. Verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Again, we see a similar pattern to what's happening today. Let's go back or forward a couple pages to Genesis 18, because Jesus also mentioned that it would be like the days of Lot. Genesis 18, verse 16. Then the men rose, this is the two angels that came, and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? And the Lord says, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. That word in the King James Version is grievous. And that word means having dangerous consequences. What they were doing was having some very negative effects. And it was so bad that God had to come down and take a look at it for himself. He says, I'll go down now and see whether they've done all together according to the outcry and against that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So if you read the rest of the story, we see that he bargains with Abraham, or Abraham bargains with God and said, look, if you find just 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? God said, yep. 40? 30? 20? Yep. 10? If you find just 10 people, righteous people, will you save the cities? And God says, I will. Well, how did that work out? Well, you read the rest of chapter 19, and we see that God wind up destroying the city. He couldn't even find 10 righteous people. And remember, Christ says, just like the days of Lot, so it will be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. chapter 19, verse 24. Remember, Lot and his wife and his two daughters were the only ones that were spared. Four people. Then the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from out of the Lord of heavens. And he overthrew those cities, all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. It says, verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Remember back in Luke 17, he said, remember Lot's wife? We remember Lot's wife because we are to also not look back. She may have left physically, but she never left mentally and spiritually. How about us? As we just came through the days of unleavened bread, and we're making our way like Israel did, away from the bondage and slavery of this world, and we're headed towards the promised land and towards the kingdom. And we're getting ourselves de-leavened. We're getting ourselves ready. Are we looking back to how it used to be? Or are we moving forward to God's kingdom, looking towards the hope and the promise of the better things to come? What are we still holding on to? What is it that we can't let go of? Because Christ likened and said, remember Lot's wife, for a reason. For our example, for our learning. 2 Peter 3, you don't have to turn there, but it says, what manner of person ought you to be? And previous to that, it says about how all things are passing away. This world is going to go away. Everything that's in it, everything that we see, and we hold on to it like it's going to be here forever. I don't want this forever. Do you? 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Christ likened both of the events to how things are going to be at the time of the end. Again, I share a lot of this with you today because I want you to understand the value of why hope is so important, why we need to be looking forward, why we come to Sabbath services every week. They're weekly reminders. They're checkpoints along the way of life to keep us grounded and firm in that walk with God. And then we have the annual holy days to keep us, again, focused on what God's plan is for us. 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Will come. That word perilous means difficult, dangerous, or unhealthy. I'd say that's pretty much where we're at today. A time of total breakdown of character. It's a sad thing to see. I mean, people that, you know, are 80, 90, 100 years old, they look back and it's not the same world in that they live in, that we live in today. And that's just not too long ago. For men will be lovers of themselves. He gives a list here of some of the characteristics of how it is towards the end and what it's going to be like before Christ returns. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud. We see a lot of pride today. Absolutely. A lot of pride. Everybody thinks that they're so much better. You know, we're better than the next person. My country's better than you. I'm better than you are. So on and so forth. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And then I say, kids today, no respect. But there's also the other side of the coin, too, where the parents have a responsibility to make sure that they're teaching their children as well. But children, you have a responsibility to always obey your parents. Unthankful, unholy, unholy. They don't want God around. Again, I went back to, we put God out of our schools. We put God out of our communities. Put God out of our lives. And this country is going downhill. This world is going downhill quickly. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control. crazy things happen. You turn on the news every day, I get to the point where I can only watch probably 5 minutes because I'm shocked by what I see. People just running around doing things that you storm the White House? What? You don't do that. No control. Despisers of good. Now the Bible, we can go on a whole message on this. The Bible says, what are those that call evil good and good evil? God created what's right and what's wrong. We are determining what's right in our own eyes. Homosexuality is a sin to God. Abortion is a sin to God. These are God's laws. We don't make this up. God says these are evil and wrong, and we look at them as being good. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How much time are we spending doing the things that God wants us to do depending on the world? I mean, look at the distractions that we have today. Are we spending as much time or more time with God than we are with everything else? Are we making God the priority? Having a form of godliness but denying its power. People pretending that they're righteous and holy. You can't just put on the suit and tie and come to church and look like the part. You actually have to live it. And it says here that this is what's happening at the end time, and it's not happening at all. From such people, turn away. In verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did some research on knowledge. The website was CIO.com. In 1900, knowledge doubled every century. In 1945, knowledge doubled every 25 years. In 1982, knowledge doubled every year. Anybody want to take a guess on how fast knowledge is doubling today? Every 12 hours. Every 12 hours. We're becoming more exposed to things at a rate that we can't keep up with. PewResearch.org says in 2005, 2% of the population in the United States owned a smartphone. In 2010, the number jumped to 27%. Today, 97% of the people in America own a smartphone. 97%. And you know, I went to the chiropractor to get my neck worked on and my back adjusted. And he was telling me that he's seeing a lot more kids coming in with problems with their necks because their heads are down texting. And their eyes are getting bad because they're constantly looking at a little screen. And their fingers, I can't even begin to tell you, I can't type that fast. I mean, I got this the app where I could just talk and text. But 97% of Americans are holding a device in their hand that have access to anything at any time they want. And what are they watching? You know, I remember when I was a kid in school, there may have been two or three kids in this whole class that had really nice jeans that they wore. Or maybe a handful of kids that had the latest video games, right? They were considered the cool kids. You know, now it seems like all the kids have a smartphone. All the kids have the jeans, the nice jeans. Oh, wait, let me clarify that. Nice jeans. Now, back when I was in school, nice jeans meant you didn't have a hole in it. If you had a hole in it, you threw it away. Today, apparently, the more holes you have in your jeans, the cooler it is. My son came home from school one time. I'll never forget it. He came home and he had a pair of jeans on with holes in them. He paid $50 for them. I was like, $50? Are you kidding me? I said, I'll tell you what. Let's go to Walmart. I'll buy you a $10 pair of jeans. I'll take you in the backyard and I'll throw you around for a while. We'll get some holes in it and it'll save you $40. it's a mixture of good and evil. I bring up this concept because what we had back then, what, you know, a handful of people had nice things, and I call them nice things. Today, everybody has it. If you don't have a smartphone or a cell phone, you stick out like a sore thumb. But we have a device in our hands that is so dangerous, so dangerous. Visualcapitalist.com says that YouTube is the number two rated website in the world. The average teen spends, get this, 52 minutes a day on TikTok. TikTok, if you don't know what it is a video sharing app that allows users to create and share a 15-second video on any topic they want. And let me tell you something, it's disgusting on some of the things that are out there on this video. Disgusting. Because apparently, the more outrageous you have, the more likes you get, the more popular you are. And this is what the teens and the kids today are watching. 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. 84% of teens, 14 to 18 year olds, have viewed pornography. The average American spends 4 hours a day watching television. That's 2 months worth of TV a year. How much time, brethren, are we devoting to God? How much hope do we need to have in a future where we don't need to worry about these things anymore? How well are we steering clear of the dangers? And more importantly, parents, how well do you know what your children are watching? Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Because if we're not spending the time with them, somebody else will. And that's a promise. This world doesn't want you, doesn't love you, doesn't care about you. Not like God. God says God was hurt because they chose another king. Someone that God says, I would have loved you and taken care of you, just like a parent's going to love you and take care of your children. But when we give our minds and our hearts and our devices up to these things, there's a lot of bad in here. Good, yes. Bad, yes. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these are the words which I command you today that will be in your heart. You will teach them diligently to your children. A child is anybody that has a parent. I'm 53 years old. I'm still a child. I still have to obey my parents. Should obey my parents. Want to obey my parents. I will obey my parents. But he says, you'll talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and you rise up. All the time. Fill your minds with things with your children that are good, that are right, that are pleasant. And grandparents, myself included, taking on a new responsibility now to be able to teach my granddaughter about God. It's exciting. Because I don't want this world to teach her the wrong way. You will bind them as a sign in your hand, and they will be as frontlets between your eyes. What you think and what you do, constantly. Because if we leave things up to ourselves, we make bad decisions. We all have. We all do. I know we're trying and we're getting better at it. But we're still human. Read Romans 7. Paul was an apostle. The things I want to do, I don't. Verse 9, you will write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 12, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Don't forget God. Young people, don't forget God. This isn't just your parents' church. Make it your own. Have a vested interest in what you're doing. Make God a part of your life. If you're not happy, it's because God isn't there. Trust me, I've been there. I know what that's like. So with all the distractions and depressing statistics, how are people dealing with the pain that they're dealing with today? How are they dealing with this pain, this hopelessness that we have in this world today? According to the World Health Organization, 700,000 people die to suicide every year. It's the fourth leading cause among teenagers 15 and 19 years old. The same organization says that 5.3% of all deaths are alcohol-related. The CDC says that over 100,000 overdoses of death, drug overdose deaths in the United States were in 2021. And that's up 28% over the previous year. It is not getting any better. The New York Times says 30% of teenage girls in the United States have intentionally injured themselves, often by cutting or burning, without aiming to commit suicide. How much do we need hope, brethren, in this world? How much do we need God's kingdom to come back? I once had a conversation with a young man who was high on drugs and pills and who knows what else. And I asked him, why did he do it? His response was, because he didn't want to feel the pain. And while that may have been true at the moment, when you wake up the next day, guess what? You still got the pain. And you still got, now you have other problems, because now you got the side effects of the drugs that you took and whatever you put in your body. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We live in a society where there's no hope. There's no justice, no love, no mercy, no morals, no standards, no values. Trying to stop what's happening today is like trying to put a Band-Aid on an artery cut. It doesn't work. We need something more. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. The New Living Translation says, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more pitied than anyone in the world. If this is all we have to look forward to, how depressing is that? How depressing is it for those that have lost loved ones? All those kids down in Texas that got killed at that shooter. That those parents had to wake up in the morning, their kids were gone. The hopelessness that sat inside of their hearts, knowing that they're never going to see their kids again. Hebrews 6:19 calls hope the anchor of the soul. The anchor of the soul. It's what keeps us going forward. What is it that we're hoping for, brethren? What is it that we're looking forward to? Let's go to Micah chapter 4. Because hope means to anticipate with pleasure, to desire with expectation of fulfillment, one that gives promise for the future, something to look forward to. Not just this world, not just the temporary pleasures that it has to offer, because it's all going to go away. Typically, we read these scriptures during the Feast of Tabernacles because that's what lies ahead. A time of peace and love and prosperity. I look forward to the feast. And if you're looking forward to it because of vacation time, you're missing the point. Because the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the return of Jesus Christ, the greatest hope that mankind can ever have. A message that was preached by Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth. He lived and he died and he gave his life preaching that gospel of the coming the kingdom of God. How are we doing that with today? By how we live our life, by the conversations that we have with our friends and family. Are we telling them that there's something better that's coming? Are we giving them some hope? Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Now it will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. I picture it in my head, this millions and billions of people just going up to go to God's place, to go where he is. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Not like the king that they wanted back in Israel, where they wanted the king, and the king says, I'm going to do it all for me, selfishly. I'm going to take the best of what you have. And the world takes the best of what we have in 30, 40% of our taxes. God says, I'm going to teach them about my way of doing things. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word for the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and rebuke nations that are far off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn of war anymore. Are you looking forward to that time? A time where there is no war or hate? A time where countries will actually get together and care for one another? Again, we don't read this just during the days of Feast of Tabernacles. This is today. This is our hope. And there's a lot more scriptures that we can read. Verse 4, but everyone will sit under his own vine, under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. A time where everybody will have a piece of land, a property. A time where they don't have to worry about locking their doors at night or worrying about their car not being there in the morning when they get up. A time where they don't have to worry about turning on the television and seeing all the garbage that's on the TV today, or picking up your phones and watching this junk that's on here. It won't exist. For all the people will walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. Forever. Righteousness and justice will abound. That's not here today, is it? We don't see it. It's sad. It is, because if the leaders of this world knew it, they would follow it. But remember, Satan has blinded their eyes. They've kept it from us. We have the blessing of being able to understand it. What are we doing with it? How well are we living it? Are we showing it to others? Are we providing that hope and comfort to those who need it today? Zechariah 9:12 says that we are prisoners of hope. We're prisoners of hope. Let's go to Isaiah 11. This is actually becoming one of my more favorite scriptures, as I now have a granddaughter. In fact, this morning I was FaceTiming her, and she went to the zoo the other day with my wife, and she's telling me about the lion she saw. And the snake, the little slithery snake. The nature of the animals is going to change. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf will dwell with the lamb and not dwell with them to have dinner. Dwell with them in a good way. The leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And note, a little child will lead them. Sorry. My granddaughter doesn't know that lion can hurt her. Nobody's going to get hurt in God's kingdom. This is the hope that lies in front of us. This is what should keep us driving forward every single day of our lives. This is exciting. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. Now, if we saw that today, we'd be scared out of our minds. A little child going by a cobra's den? Verse 9. Then they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. God's way of doing things will be everywhere. Are you looking forward to that? Is that the hope that burns inside of you every day? When we turn on the news and we see all the hopelessness and the fear and the worry and the doubt and the pain that's going on out there, is this what's driving you forward every day? If it isn't, it should. This is why we need hope. I'd like to close by going back to Romans chapter 8. Again, there's so many scriptures that we can read, and I encourage you to take the time to go through there and read the scriptures that we read during the Feast of Tabernacles. Read about the time that's coming ahead. Again, we live in a world with no hope, a world of sorrow and pain, a world that doesn't care about God. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time, whatever it is that we're going through in this present time, whenever we watch the news, whatever we're seeing on TV, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wrap your mind around that for a minute. We can't even imagine the things God says, eye has not heard, eye has not seen or ear heard the things that God has prepared for us. We have no clue what God has for us. But we say here that it is not even going to be compared to what he has in store for us, compared to what's going on today in this world. This is that great hope. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. They're waiting for us. They're waiting for us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. You know, this is God's plan. This was his will. You know, God, you know, I often wondered, why did God even put man in the Garden of Eden with the serpent, who was deceitful and desperately wicked, deceitful? I mean, it was like sending us to a gunfight with a spoon in our hand. We didn't stand a chance. But God did it because he wanted us to know that without him, we could never make it. He wanted man to be able to see, hey, I want you to see, can you do it for yourselves? You think you could do it better than I can? Give it a try. He wants us to seek him, have a relationship with him. He says, draw near to me and Satan will flee from you and God will draw near to us. He wants to be close with us. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Just like we read here in Isaiah about the nature of the animals changing. The curse that was put on us is going to be lifted. No more pain in childbearing, you know, no more going out there and, you know, working 15, 20 hours a day, it seems like. You know, that curse will be lifted and we'll have the opportunity to be able to all enjoy the tree of life. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together till now. Not only that, but we also, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption and the redemption of our body. I can't wait to become a spirit being, to where I'm not tired or hungry or cold, and I could just go on and have enough energy to keep up with my granddaughter. That's the hope, brethren, that lies within us. That's what lies ahead for us in the future. It says, for we are saved. That word saved means to deliver, to protect, or to be made whole. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? Hope's a lot like faith. We can't see it, but we have to believe in it. And hope's not like wishing. Hope is not a wish. Hope is the reality of things to come. We can't see it today, but it is coming. And Jesus Christ is coming back. He promises us that. And that's a promise that we need to hold on to and take to the bank. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The New Living Translation says, but if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. We must be continuing to do the work of God, continuing to walk in the way that he set us down that straight and narrow path. That fairway, as I gave that one message about going to the kingdom of God. But we need to do it with patience, with perseverance, and know that our time is coming and that we need to be holding on to that hope today. As I quoted in the beginning of my message, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. We may live in some really bad times today, but let's keep our focus on the coming kingdom of God and hold fast to the hope of what lies ahead. May God speed that day.